Let's turn a couple places here back in the Old Testament. Turn to Leviticus chapter 16, if you would. Then Exodus 28. Exodus 28. Now, both these cases are cases where Aaron the high priest is to go in to the holiest of all. And there's a certain risk involved. And you'll note, and there's some specifics we'll hit a little bit later, but in Exodus 28, notice down in verse 35, and we'll start with verse 34. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, upon the hem of the robe round about. That is his robe, his habergeon that he wears as a priestly garment. Verse 35. It shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound, that is the sound of those bells, shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord. When he cometh out, notice that he die not. Now, Leviticus 16. And again, the context here is the Day of Atonement, the one time a year when the high priest goes in to make atonement for the sins of Israel. And notice in chapter 16, verse 1, the Lord spake to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, of course, when they offered before the Lord and died. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times unto the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he, notice, die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. And there's quite a few other things that are mentioned here down through this passage. Several issues about his linen garment, verse 4. Again, a lot of detail through here. And notice when you get down to verse 12, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands are full of sweet incense, beaten small, bring it within the veil. He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he, notice, die not. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you here tonight, and we had a great crowd here this morning, Lord. Appreciate all the folks that came out to hear the Word of God, and we ask that you'll do something in all their lives. Father, there undoubtedly were folks here this morning that were unreconciled before you. Maybe they were saved. Maybe they had some other things going on in their lives. I'm not sure. But I'm sure, Lord, that there were some things that were said that were needed. We ask you to minister to those folks even now, even though they're not here. Pray for this meeting, Lord, that you would please bless and honor what's said and done here tonight. Father, impress upon us the imperative and the need for fellowship with thee. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, once again here tonight, I'm going to address something that we as a group of Bible believers, and by that I mean, you know, we are genuine Bible believers, right? Right? And we struggle with this, probably have more temptations in this than most. That is the things that we know things intellectually, but what's easy to miss, of course, is the to savor those things in our hearts. I mean, stop and consider. Folks, there are things that Roman Catholics and Lutherans and Anglicans don't even know that you take for granted. I mean, seriously. When you stop and consider eternal security, you stop and consider end-time events, the rapture, pre-trib, details of the tribulation, details of the judgment seat of Christ, Roman Catholics don't understand that stuff. You take those things for granted. A Roman Catholic probably would never even stop and consider reading Exodus and Leviticus. When you read Exodus and Leviticus, you understand things because you're trained in the New Testament as well. You understand some things those guys will never understand unless they get saved, right? Now, I say that to say this. For instance, we say, and we know, and we say amen, we say it. We say, oh, it's really neat, it's really cool. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? Well, amen, praise the Lord. You know, it is, and we're glad. And if when the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we'll have a house not made with hands eternal in the heavens, right? We have a tabernacle here. There's a holy God that lives in our tabernacle. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, he said, right? I mean, you are indwelt. You are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. The Holy Spirit is sealed in you till the day of redemption as the tabernacle of God. And you say, yes, amen. And it's still easy to take for granted. It's still easy to lose the import of it all. I want to talk to you about that for a while here tonight because a lot of this is where this started. You go back to the Old Testament, and of course you have not only a high priest, that's a type of Christ. You have a prophet back there, Moses, that's a type of Christ. And then you have a priest class, and we are called priests unto God these days, right? But we're also sons of God. And I tell you what's easy, folks, to miss. What's easy to miss in the Bible, the Old Testament especially, is just how exclusive is the presence of God. Just how few people ever got to go in and stand where God lived, right? And along that line, this will come out tonight too, is just how despicable, just how forbidden it is, generally speaking, for the average person in the population in the Old Testament to get in the presence of God. Most of them that got in the presence of God, they're dead, right? If you didn't go in properly consecrated, if you didn't go in the right way, by the right approach, by the way, belonging to the right family and the right tribe, you were dead meat. Uzzah reached up and touched the ark, dead meat. Nadab and Abihu built strange fire. They just started a fire and burnt, and that was strange fire, and they died on the spot. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is it was virtually forbidden in the Old Testament to get in the very presence of God Almighty, right? And the other thing that comes out of this is just how, to God, just how naturally repulsive and despicable human nature is. I mean, seriously, stop and think about that for a little while. We'll talk about it a little more. In these texts, you have three times that Aaron, God's high priest of the time, was called to go in. And all three times, it's the Day of Atonement. All three times, he's going to go into the most holy, the holiest of all, that is inside the tabernacle. Now, remember how this works, right? You're going to approach the tabernacle. You go in, you go out into this outer court. You see the brazen altar, first of all, the altar of burnt offering. Then you see a brazen laver full of water. Then you actually get to the tent itself, go inside the tent, and there's a table of showbread, there's a candlestick, and then there's an altar of incense in front. Behind the altar of incense is this other veil which goes into the holiest of all, which is where God lives, right? That's where the actual testimony was. That's where the mercy seat was. That's where the ark was, right? And just to remind you of all that, and here you have this guy, and in these three texts, all three times, this guy is the great high priest. This guy is ordained. He is the holiest of all men down here, presumably at least by office. And yet when he goes into that place all those three times, he is in danger of dying if things aren't done just right. Right? I mean, if he doesn't have those bells on, if God can't hear him coming, he's a dead man. Right? If that incense, if he forgets, man, I forgot to put the incense on the incense altar, he's already a dead man, right? I mean, folks, just stop and think about that for a little while. And here is, I stopped and imagined this afternoon for a little while. Here is Aaron. The Day of Atonement rolls around in September, October, and Aaron hasn't slept for about 3 days. Because he knows this day is coming, right? And he stands before his wife that morning. And his wife is kind of hugging his lapels and crying because she may never see the guy again. And he goes in down to the tabernacle and gets dressed in his proper ritual robes and all those sort of things. Make sure the ephod is on correctly and make sure all the robes are right. Make sure all the loops on those bells and pomegranates are just right. Then he stands outside that tent door and goes, and steps in, right? Stop and think about that for a minute, and that's not your approach to God at all, right? That holy place, and as holy as that was, and the fact that high priest had to literally anxiously await that day every year, probably dreaded that day every year. Stop and think. I mean, if you don't go into that place right, you're a dead man, so you probably just dread going in that day, right? Yet for all that holiness and so on, that is just a pattern. I mean, Hebrews 9 says that tabernacle down here was just a pattern of the real things. The things that guy was ministering in were just patterns for the real thing that's really going on upstairs. Amen? That said, folks, and my point is, three times here in this passage that you read, these two passages, said he had to do certain things that he die not. I wanted to point out to you here this morning, or this evening, there are some people these things were at risk of. They were at risk of dying if they didn't do certain things. And again, this tonight is about the holiness of God. And this is about the fact that you are a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner. And that you don't deserve to get into that presence, but you are privileged to get into that presence. I mean, you are indwelt by the Holy Ghost. You have a relationship with God that none of these guys had, at least in standing, right? So I want to talk to you about the privilege of the presence of God. And we'll start it by this, by saying this. These people were at risk of dying under certain circumstances, right? Now go back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. And as well, notice Deuteronomy chapter 18. Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 18. I'm going to take you back to a time here in Exodus 20 when there actually wasn't a tabernacle of such, but these folks were legitimately scared of dying. Notice Exodus chapter 20. And you'll recall, I think, that Exodus 20 is when the Lord spoke from off the mount and gave the people the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are contained in Exodus 20. And when you get down to verse 18, this is what transpired after the children of Israel heard these Ten Commandments coming rolling in thunder and lightning and smoke off the mount. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, "Speak thou with us, we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that His fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." Now, those guys said, "We don't want to hear the voice of God anymore, lest we die." You say, well, was there really a danger of those guys dying by hearing merely the voice of God? Well, notice Deuteronomy chapter 18. And the Lord is reminding Israel and Moses of this incident when He writes in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, verse 15. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, that is Moses, unto him ye shall hearken." Notice verse 16 now. "According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb," that is Mount Sinai, "in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not." Well, verse 17, "And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken." I mean, don't speak unto us again, lest we die. And God said, you know what? They said that real good. You know why? Because they were in danger of dying by merely hearing the voice of God. I mean, they were scared to death, and properly so, amen? Now, folks, I know things are a little different today. I understand that's the case. I know today God speaks, and God has always spoken in many ways, usually through a mediator. He established Moses, the mediator, here in Exodus and Deuteronomy, right? You know that Jesus Christ came. He was the prophet like to Moses. He spoke to you, and He spoke to you how? Through the Bible, right? You can also say, in some ways, I suppose that as long with a mediator, a prophet, and Jesus Christ, you can say the Word of God certainly is the voice of God, right? You can also say that preaching in some manners is the voice of God as long as what the guy is saying is true, right? Now, folks, these people were at risk of dying at merely hearing the voice of God. And you know, folks, back in the Old Testament, it was unthinkable that the average Joe, the average Joe Israelite, could come under the very temple of God or the very tabernacle of God, approach under that holy place, and just talk to God there. It didn't happen. It couldn't happen. They would have died. My point in saying all this, folks, is that, you know, you have a great privilege in being where you're at. Look, folks, you can own You can own 15 copies of the Voice of God, no problem. Some of you probably own 4 or 5 copies of the Bible, right? There's a guy that comes to church here on Sunday morning. His name is Roby, and this guy is a Bible-collecting wacko. I'll tell him I said it later. But he writes me just about every week saying he found a 1728 or 1769 or a 1720 or a whatever copyrighted King James Bible. And he goes and buys them, you know, because he's just interested and he's just collecting them, right? I don't think he reads them all. I think he collects them. But my point is, folks, that, you know, you can own as many of those things as you like. Guess what? You can spill coffee on your Bible. You can toss your Bible in the back seat, not remember it till Sunday. Amen? And, you know, you have a privilege in that you have a copy of that thing, and you hear and see and receive the voice of God in many ways, in a way that those guys in the Old Testament had no way of even perceiving. When God spoke off the mount to those folks, they said, "Stop! We don't want to hear anymore. We might die." He said, "Yeah, you might die. Next time I talk to you, you might die. So I'm going to appoint a guy to talk to you for me." Now, ladies and gentlemen, it is a great privilege for you to get in the presence of God and hear the voice of God. You know, it's kind of interesting because, like I said, we start Sunday school here at 9:45, which means that most of you, in a real pinch, could get up at 9 o'clock, wash your face, and please brush your teeth. And still probably manage to eke into church just in time. You know what? That in the Old Testament, that wouldn't have worked. Let me show you something real quick. Look in Exodus chapter 33. I kind of like this. Exodus 33. And in Exodus 33, Moses is dealing with Israel because they have talked Aaron into, of course, building the golden calf while he's gone for those 40 days and 40 nights. When he gets back, he breaks broke the stone tablets. Mormons on the mind. We broke those tablets, and of course there were some judgments and so on going on. And I notice in Exodus chapter 33 an interesting sequence of events, because you get down to verse 6 or so, the children of Israel are so grieved by the fact that God's going to judge them. They've heard this voice of God. They said, "Oh, please let us not hear it again." And they're so grieved that God's going to judge them over this thing that they take all their ornaments off, verse 6. And then verse 7, Moses took the tabernacle. Now, this is the tabernacle before the tabernacle that's laid out in Exodus. It has to be a kind of an unofficial one. Anyway, he pitches that tabernacle outside the camp. And as he pitches that tabernacle outside the camp, The cloud of God comes and dwells over, the pillar of fire comes and dwells over that tabernacle, and the people of Israel are all stuck in their tents. They're not going to the tabernacle. And Moses goes down there to the tabernacle. He goes down there, and the Bible says that he sat there and he talked in the sight of all of Israel, face to face with God, but the people weren't there to hear what God said. And the reason why, they had done wrong. They were rejected. And God was not interested in talking to them except through a mediator. Now listen, folks, you have a great privilege. The Holy Spirit dwells in your body, okay? And you have the privilege of getting up, coming to church 3 times a week, and thank God that most of you do. And you come and you hear the preaching, you hear the teaching. Hope to God that you hear the voice of God here during those times. You have a great privilege. I mean, for all those times that you get up in the morning, 3/4 sleepy, and go to your Bible reading time, take your little card out, and punch or click or check or whatever you read, all the times that you've sat there and yawned through 3 or 4 chapters, I want you to just remember, you have a privilege those guys back there knew nothing whatsoever about. That is, you get to hear the voice of God every day that you even apply yourself. It's a great privilege. It's a great honor. Now notice something else here. Look in Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. These guys could have died just at hearing the voice of God. And I doubt very seriously any of you have ever even thought about dying. You may have thought about going to sleep. You may have thought about leaving during a sermon. But I doubt seriously you thought you were going to die during a sermon. Right? In the meantime, you actually hear the voice of God. I'm not talking about necessarily in a sermon, but in the Word of God. The way that you receive the Word of God, you hear the voice of God. You have a great privilege. The Holy Spirit speaks in your ear because He lives inside you. Amen? Look in Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus 8, let's go all the way down to verse 33. And of course, there's a context to all this. If you go back earlier in the chapter, you find out that this is a chapter detailing some of the exercises of consecration for the priests as they're getting ready to enter the temple or the tabernacle and get started with that ministry. And among other things, it says this, verse 33, "You shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days." These guys have been getting ready in many different ways. We'll go through that in a second. In the meantime, after all that consecration stuff is done, they're supposed to stay there 7 days. They can't leave. They can't go home. They can't go watch America's Funniest Home Videos at night. They have to stay in the tabernacle and camp there. And it says, verse 33, "Until the days of your consecration be at an end, for 7 days shall he consecrate you. As he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not. For so I am commanded." Now, you know, folks, these guys could have died, and they knew they could have died at what? At not being properly consecrated. I mean, these guys gone through all kinds of things. Look at verse 6, where they are washed. Down in verse 7, they are properly clothed with all the raiment of the priest. By verse 14, there's a bullock sacrificed for them. Verse 18, a ram is sacrificed for them. All the pieces of that bullock and ram are cut in precise order, laid on the brazen altar in precise order to make sure that everything is right. Then in verse 22 and 23, there is yet another ram that is killed and slain. And with this ram's blood, the priests are consecrated in their right ear by putting blood on that ear, on their right thumb, and on their right big toe. Then down in verse 27, put all this upon Aaron's hands, upon his son's hands, and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. So they waved these. They're going through all this stuff. Finally, verse 31, there's this flesh put on to boil, and they're to sit there and eat that picnic lunch at that tabernacle. And verse 31, eat the flesh right there where they sit. And now they have to wait 7 days. They have to camp there 7 days to make sure what? To make sure they don't die, because if they're not properly consecrated, they will surely die. Amen? You stop and think about how nervous you might get. You're hanging around there for days at a time. All this ritual stuff you hardly even understand. And then after it's all said and done and you think you're going to go home and have a hot dog tonight, they say, "Now listen, you're here for 7 more days. You're going to sit here and you're going to camp here and you're going to be bored silly. There's no TV. There's no internet. There is no iPods or iPads or anything else. You're going to sit here and look at each other and you're going to be consecrated here 7 days before you're fit. And if you try to sneak out, I'm going to kill you. If you sneak out, try to sneak back in, I'm going to kill you. Because if you're not properly consecrated, you're going to die." Now listen, folks. You realize in the Old Testament, nobody just walked up to, you know, where God lived. And those priests didn't just go into that outer, you know, that outer court, walk up and say, "Boy, you know, one of the seams on that curtain looks really bad. I better go fix that." Just walk over there and start sewing on it, you're a dead man, right? Because you're not properly consecrated. Now, you know what? Those guys had to worry about being dead because they were not properly consecrated. And I just want to say here, you know, when you got saved, what did God do for you? Average new evangelical, "Well, he forgave me for my sins." That's true, but that's the least of it. Somebody said, "Well, he saved me so that I could go to heaven and be with him forever." And that's true, but that's the least of it. Listen, folks, he saved you to make you a child of God, a son of God, kind of an adopted son, just like Jesus Christ is his son. you were made a son of God, but also a priest of God. Why did he do all that? He did all that so you could go in and have fellowship with God in the presence of God forevermore. Folks, it's a great privilege. These guys hardly knew it. They ministered to God kind of in the outer court. Most of them never went inside that tent at all. If they had gone inside that tent, they would have been dead. If they had gone inside the holiest of all, they would have been dead before they could even get started. You have a great privilege. You have a privilege in that when you got saved, Jesus Christ was made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, right? You are as entirely consecrated as anybody can possibly be. He was made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And folks, listen, I don't know if the priests have ever been able to actually look on and see all these things happen, but I can't help but wonder if somewhere up in heaven, you know, those priests are sitting around and somewhere around, 60 or 70 AD, right after the New Testament was fully instituted and fully in swing, if word got back to those priests, maybe they couldn't see it, maybe they weren't able to eyewitness it, but those priests sat around and said, well, you know, we hear up in heaven that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again. He's back in heaven with us now, and He has made a whole new way for folks to get to know God and fellowship with God. You know what I heard? No, Jeremiah, what did you hear? Well, I heard that those guys, that Jesus Christ actually moves in their bodies. I hear that He washed them clean, so all they have to do is believe. You're kidding. All they have to do is believe. After all the stuff that we went through, blood on the ear, blood on the toe, blood on the thumb, we had to eat certain food, we had to stand around for 7 days after being consecrated, we had to go through all that stuff, we had to wash, we had to do this, we had to do that. All they have to do is believe. All they have to do is believe. Folks, those guys were in danger of dying at being improperly consecrated. And folks, listen, all that's about is that God just made a whole new thing. I mean, not going to put new wine in old bottles, right? He made a whole entirely different thing, a way that's never been done ever, ever before. You guys are privileged, and you say, well, it's been around for 2,000 years. You guys are still privileged because you have the privilege of the presence of God in a way, I'm telling you, Moses didn't enjoy the privilege like this. I want you to know Abraham, the friend of God, didn't enjoy the privilege like this. You have the privilege of the presence of God in that when you believed on Jesus Christ, you were entirely and completely consecrated so you can fellowship with God anytime you want for as long as you want. That's a great honor. That's a great privilege. It's something these guys probably, when you stop and think about it, they probably would have died for. And you know what? You have no chance whatsoever of even realizing it unless you take the time to stop and read through here and see what those guys went through and how superficial and shallow their fellowship with God was in that day. No matter you say, well, those guys got to see people die on the spot. Those guys get to see miracles and signs and wonders and all that. Just stop. Just stop. You are more greatly privileged than those folks ever thought about being. Those guys enjoyed this very superficial, very regimented fashion of fellowship with God. You have a Bible. You have the Holy Spirit living in your body. You are in Him. It doesn't even compare. It doesn't even compare. I'll show you something else here real quick. Look in Exodus chapter 30, if you would. And these guys were in danger of dying just by being somewhere near the presence of God. Exodus chapter 30. And notice verse 20. Now these guys, again, they've been properly consecrated. They have gone through all their ritual. They have the right garments on. The blood's on their toe and on their thumb and on their ear and all those sort of things. Yet there's something else, verse 20. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. When they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. These guys could have died for neglecting to wash their hands. They were supposed to go into that outer court there and go before that brazen laver before they went in, before anybody corrected any sort of a seam that was coming kind of loose, maybe some thread was loose, before you could do that, before you could minister at the altar, before you could do any of those things, you had to make sure you washed your hands. Because the presence of God is holy. God is holy. He wants folks in His presence that will obey Him and mind Him. And if you hadn't washed your hands, they would die. You were dead meat, right? Now, I read in Exodus 38, for that matter, and you don't have to go there. In Exodus 38, that brazen laver where those guys washed was made out of the looking glasses of the women. They went and confiscated all their wives' and teenage daughters' mirrors. And the interesting thing about that is that when you get to James, the Bible says that a man looks in the Word of God, it's like looking into a glass, right? And so you look into the Bible and you see yourself, right? Now, it further says about the church, it says this, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. Jesus Christ said this in John 15. He said, "Now you are clean through the Word that I have spoken unto you." I'm sitting around thinking, you know, here are these priests up in heaven. They got rescued out of Abraham's bosom when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. They've been up in heaven for a while. Maybe they weren't able to see all this happen. I'm not sure the great cloud of witnesses actually gets to stand around as spectators and watch stuff. Somewhere along the way they heard, you know what I heard, Jeremiah? I heard that modern day Christians, the modern day priests, that special body of people that God made through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I heard, you know how I heard they got clean? Oh, I don't know how do they get clean? I heard they got clean by hearing words. I heard they got clean by taking words in their ears and cleaning themselves up inside so that they don't even have to go and wash their hands. They don't even have to go and wash their feet. Those guys, folks, could have lost their lives in the presence of God by just not washing enough. You've heard people, you know, I'm sure you've heard of folks that are addicted to washing their hands. I'm not sure what that phobia is called, germophobia or whatever. But they wash 6,000 times a day and until the skin falls off their hands and all that kind of thing. I imagine if I'd been a priest back then, you ever stop and think about, well, how often should I wash? If I scratch my nose, should I go wash again? Right? If I scratch my head, oh no, my hands are, you know. And if I don't go wash, do I die right here and right now? Stop and think about how scared you'd be all the time. How anxious would that make you all the time to have to worry about if you happen to accidentally go and then go handle something holy, are you dead on the spot? You know what? You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about it because you're clean through the Word that I've spoken unto you. Amen? That is a blessing. You have a privilege of the presence of God in a way those guys never even understood. In a way those guys never even knew. Look at another example here. Look in Exodus 28. We've been there earlier. Exodus 28. And go down to verse 35. What this gives you an idea of is just how repulsive the unregenerate human being is before God and just how hard it is to consecrate somebody to minister in His presence, right? I mean, notice here, this is a perfect example. Talking about this bell, these bells on the priest's habergeon. Notice verse 34, Exodus 28:34. A golden bell, a pomegranate, golden bell, a pomegranate, so they're alternating on the hem of the robe, upon the hem of the robe round about. It shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, when he cometh out, why? That he die not. Now, here's this guy again. This is the great high priest. This is actually the Day of Atonement. And he has to wear into the holy place before he goes to the holiest of all. He has to wear these bells on his robe. So when he moves around now, you know, you may have wondered why in Little House on the Prairie, the milk cows always have a bell on. Well, the idea is the cow wanders off. You want to be able to hear where the cow is, right? I ask you this. Have you ever walked up to somebody on visitation? They got their back to you in their garage or whatever, and so you realize you're going to startle them if you're not careful. So you go like that. Or maybe you walk up the driveway whistling. You whistle the Andy Griffith Show song or something like that. Now, what's the reason you do that? The reason you do that is to give them warning that you're coming, right? Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think the priest was in any danger of startling God. I mean, here's God in the holiest of all. He's doing something else. And in a minute, the priest sticks his head in and he goes, bah! Boo! And kills him on the spot, you know. I don't think it's like that. I think it's more the idea that human nature is repugnant to God by nature. And so these bells on this guy's robe are actually to give God warning to kind of steel himself about the scumbag coming in. And this is the holiest guy around. This is the holiest of all, right? This guy is as holy can be as far as men are concerned. He is the great high priest. And the bell is on because the guy is going to come into the presence of God where he'll die if things aren't just right. And so God has to steel himself and go, when this guy comes in his presence, because he's a dirtbag, right? He's a sinner. Now listen, folks, this guy had to sit outside there and he had to face the fact that if he went in unannounced, if he went in without trepidation, he's a dead man. So I imagine that priest outside the holiest of all, he has garnered the courage to walk into the holy place. He's walked past the table of showbread. He's walked past the candlestick. He's now standing at the incense altar. He has put incense on the incense altar. He's standing outside that curtain and he's going, I'm coming in! Because he doesn't want to die. Now listen, folks, for a guy that has to stand outside the holiest of all to make sure in trepidation, to be sure that he enters with the right amount of fear and trembling, you get to come how? Let us therefore enter boldly under the throne of grace, right? You get to go in boldly. Don't get me wrong. Sunday school this morning, you're supposed to fear, right? You're supposed to live in fear and trembling. But you get to go in boldly. That is a blessing. Look, he has made a new and living way through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And you get the presence of God. You get in the presence of God in a way those guys would never even understand. You are privileged to live daily in the tabernacle. You are privileged with His presence day in and day out. You are privileged to carry this around in whatever size you have all the time that you want to. You have the privilege of carrying around a stack of CDs or whatever you use, maybe an iPod about this big. You have more sermons on there than you can listen to in a week and a half, right? You get to hear the voice of God all the time. You get to really be in the presence of God all that you want to. And so often, you know what? We don't care. Yeah, Bible. Yeah, I read my Bible through when I was 14. Haven't read it much lately. You know, you get up in the morning and you know you should pray. You know you ought to pray. But do you pray? Why do you have to garner so much discipline and so much effort just to make sure you get on your knees and make sure that you get alone with your Father? You know, it's hard work. It's kind of hard to get down there and just every day that you pray that it's real, isn't it? It's very hard to make it seem innervated and alive. I mean, it's so easy for it to just be a, Lord bless this, Lord bless that, and by the way, bless me too. Really easy to go there, right? Listen, these guys didn't sleep. This guy didn't sleep. He had to make sure that he had the bells ringing or else he's a dead man, right? You ought to make sure when you lay down on your floor or kneel down by your chair to pray by your bed, you ought to make sure that you go in with the right reverence and godly fear. Because you are privileged and honored in a way by your relationship with God in a way that Moses, Aaron, all these priests, David, Solomon, knew nothing about whatsoever. You have an honor. You have a privilege. There's something else here. Real quick, Leviticus 16. Leviticus chapter 16. You get to go in boldly. Not only that, notice Leviticus 16:1. The Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. Notice it says that he come not at all times. These guys were in danger of dying if they entered too often. The great high priest got to go in once a year, right? You say, maybe you would like to just pray once a year. I'm not really sure. It would sure relieve your guilt some, wouldn't it? But you know, this guy was in danger if he went too often of dying. In fact, he would have died if he went in too often, right? Now listen, again, you are in Jesus Christ. I am in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. I am seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places, right? Jesus Christ prayed in John 17. He said, listen, Father, as Thou art in me, and I am in Thee, I pray that they, that is you, would be one in us. Stop and think about that. That's a pretty amazing prayer, is it not? I mean, he's praying that you'll be made essentially a part of the Trinity as such. I don't think I'm a part of the Trinity. I think I'm in Christ. I think He's a part of the Trinity. I think the Holy Spirit is in me, and I know He's part of the Trinity, right? So it's in that way. But the point, folks, is that Christ lives in me. I'm called to pray without ceasing. He called me a friend. I just want you to know we are supposed to live inside that holiest place of all, right? I mean, here's this Old Testament priest, and he has to stand outside that door once a year and go, boy, did I remember everything? Man, I don't want to go in there. Boy, my stomach hurts. I got butterflies really bad. I haven't slept for 3 days. Okay, I got to be a man. Okay, here goes. In the meantime, you get to live in there. You get to live and eat and sleep. You get to play in there. It's where you live. You have a privilege of the presence of God in a way those guys do not even understand. Amen? One last thing I'll let you go tonight. Look in Leviticus 16 and notice verse 12. He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, bring it within the veil. He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat, that is upon the testimony that he die not. And you know what that incense represents? It represents the prayers of this priest. And even more, for me, it represents the prayers of Jesus Christ. This guy was in danger of dying if he didn't make sure to get that incense going, right? That incense would go out and waft up into the air and then spread out throughout that entire tabernacle. It would be in there over the mercy seat of God, and God would smell that savor, and it would please him. I'm reminded in saying all that I don't pray like I should, right? I tell you what, though, I have a Savior that prays like He should. I have a mediator, and I have an advocate, and I have somebody that ever liveth to make intercession for me. I live in that holy place. Just as a Christian, just because I trusted Christ as my Savior, just because I believed on Jesus Christ as my Savior, I live in that holy place. He lives in me. I am the tabernacle. Amen? I have the privilege of the presence of God in a way that these guys knew nothing whatsoever about. Folks, listen. It is an honor to be what you are. I get so tired sometimes of folks saying, oh, I just sure wish that I lived back in the Old Testament. Those guys got to see this and they got to see that. Oh, shut up. We walk by faith and not by sight. Those guys could have died for 1,000 of their mistakes they might have made. Any one of them might have been absolutely, you know, fatal momentarily. You? It's not like that. Now, God can kill you if He wants to, right? But for the most part, you are sanctified and cleared. These things were done for you, and you have the privilege of the presence of God in a way those guys don't even know. Folks, listen, it is an honor to live in the day that you live in. Not just because you're eternally secure, but because of what you get to do. Now listen, what have you done with the privilege? That's the question I have for you tonight. All this said and done, what have you done with the privilege? I mean, we look up to Aaron. We look up to Moses. We look up to Abraham, the friend of God. We look up to David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And yet, they didn't have the relationship with God that you have. My question for you is, what have you done with the privilege that you have? You have the presence of God in a way none of them could even conceive. And you're perhaps far more prayerless, far more faithless than a lot of those guys ever would have considered being. Listen, what have you done with the privilege of what you are? How long have you been saved? 5 years? 10 years? Have you read your Bible through once a year, every year that you've been saved? Do you have a prayer life on a regular basis? I mean, do you hear the voice of God on a regular basis? You know, do you have to be dragged to church? And listen, you know, it's not about me. It's not about just coming to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. The point is, if you really love the Lord, if you really believe that you're called as a priest and a son of God and a child of God to be in fellowship with your Father, you need to get in a spot where you're in the presence of God as much as possible, where it's magnified as much as possible. You say, well, that means I can go out on the fishing boat and be all by myself and be alone with God. Yes, it does mean that. But it also means when you multiply several things, you have God, Jesus Christ living in you, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you're in Him. And then you come to a place where the rest of the family of God's gathered, and you have a Bible opened, which is the voice of God, and some guy getting up preaching and teaching right, and you hear some more about some things in the Word of God, doesn't that make things better than you would have had all by yourself out on the deer stand somewhere? And that's the point. You have the privilege of the presence of God in a way those guys know nothing about. I've repeated it over and over tonight. What have you done with it? What kind of relationship do you have with the Father that sent His Son to die for your sins, that indwells your body, that gives you the Spirit of truth at all times, that guides and leads you to all truth, and begs for your presence with Him, begs for your fellowship with Him? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. What have you done with that privilege? That's what I ask you. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we kind of come to you here tonight kind of humbled by these things that we've talked about. It's pretty high ground, Lord, and we are ashamed of ourselves in living in a day when we walk by faith and not by sight, that we've not taken more advantage of our privileges. Father, I pray you'd forgive us. I pray you'd deal with each and every heart here tonight. Father, I'm under conviction just about all the time for my own prayer life. I'm under conviction, for that matter, for how I read the Bible and memorize the Bible. And can be sometimes pretty ashamed of myself, even as a pastor, in that respect. I'm asking you, Father, to deal with all our hearts here. We have access that Moses really knew very little about. And we have access that Abraham knew very little about. Asking you, Father, to make it real to us. Help us, Father, to be able to take something away from here tonight and be committed in a way that we haven't been before. Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a couple seconds here. Maybe the Lord dealt with your heart. Just think about what it'd be like to be called to an office that you really have very little choice about. You are born into a certain family, into a certain tribe in Israel. And God happened to choose that tribe. Whether you like it or not, when you turn a certain age, you've got to submit yourself to a certain rigorous form of study and religious exercise that would put your life at risk every single day that you didn't do something right. What if I haven't washed enough? What if I defiled my consecration in some way? What if this? What if that? What if, as a priest, I have allowed one of those bells to fall off the hem of my garment? What happens then? Well, you die. My point is, folks, none of us have ever lived that kind of life. You've had every advantage in this world. Take advantage of the privilege. Take advantage of the honor that you have to be able to go before your Father at all times and at any time and fellowship with Him. How real is your fellowship? Let's look this way. We're going to stand and sing a couple verses here. The altar is open. If you need to come, feel free to come. Number 328. 328. Let's stand. For just a minute. Again, I'll give you an appeal if you need to come here tonight, maybe get something squared away with the Lord. I can't personally imagine walking through many days of my life without being under conviction for my relationship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't mean that I'm concerned about salvation or grace or anything like that. I'm concerned that I don't know Him. I'm concerned that when I wind up at the judgment seat of Christ, He'll wind up being more of a stranger to me than I would have ever wanted. It sure is easy to talk about prayer. It sure is easy to talk about reading the Bible and loving the Bible and the King James Bible and glory to God and all that stuff. It's quite something else to be committed on a daily basis to making it really real. It's not just that the Bible's real, but it's that the God that wrote the Bible's real. It's not about just knowing the Bible. It's about knowing the God that wrote the book and knowing His mind because you've served and loved and studied that book. It's about having made a difference in somebody else's life somewhere along the way because you prayed, because you've had a deep, intimate relationship with the only God that can answer prayer and made a difference in your life or somebody else's life. Over and over again, as many times as you can do it for as much time as you have left, that's the issue in life. Let's look this way, third stanza.
Close to me.
appreciate y'all being here all day today. Institute sign-up sheet back there, as well as the camp sign-up sheet. Please pay attention to that, if you would, before you leave. Anything before we go? Brother Todd, would you pray for us, please?
Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to make you stay by your grace, by your son, by the cross first. Lord, we don't deserve it. We deserve the deeds of the world. Lord, you bless us for salvation. Lord, I thank you for the book, the perfect book.
Amen. Amen.